Now, who would want to be an ambassador? After the way in which the British ambassador to America has been treated over the last week, it does seem to be rather an unattractive job. You see, it turns out that the job of an ambassador isn't about eating loads of Ferrero Rocher, going to glamorous parties, touring the world, rolling out the red carpet when the Queen comes to your country, and living in a splendid tax-free palace. Turns out that the job of being an ambassador involves a little bit more than that. And one of the jobs of the modern ambassador is to write frank reports about the country which you're based in and then send them home to inform your government. And poor Sir Kim, the British ambassador to America, he's been doing just what he was supposed to do. He was writing from Washington back to London reports about what was really going on in the White House. Reports which were no different to what you could have read if you'd have picked up the newspaper or turned on your TV. But his reports, his diplomatic messages, they got leaked. And before he knew it, the President of the United States of America was denouncing our man in Washington on Twitter. And wouldn't you know it, he's forced to resign. Sir Kim loses the most prestigious job in all of the Foreign Office. And instead of eating loads of Ferrero Rocher in peace and quiet, and doing all sorts of ambassadorial things, going to all the parties, he finds himself hounded out of the job by an internet mob. Well, this morning, as we continue our series in 2 Corinthians, Paul is going to describe us, to describe Christians as being ambassadors. But the job of being an ambassador for Jesus doesn't involve Ferrero Rocher. The job of being Christ's ambassador involves speaking for Jesus, urging people to be reconciled to God. And it also involves how we live, how we react to the pressures and the heartaches of the world, and how we seek to become more like Jesus day by day by day. So please do turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to look together from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 20 to chapter 6 and verse 10. As we're going to see together this morning that Christ's ambassadors, that Christians are to speak for and live for Jesus. Well, firstly then, as Christ's ambassadors, we speak for Jesus. As Christ's ambassadors, we speak for Jesus. This is chapter 5, verse 20 through to verse 2 of chapter 6. Now, the eagle-eyed amongst you will have noticed that our passage this week is actually overlapping slightly the one which we looked at last week. We're starting right at the very end of the passage which we were looking at last Sunday morning in verse 20. And last time we were thinking about just how bonkers it is, how crazy it seems to the world, that we're seeking to share the good news of Jesus with the world. And Paul shared 2 big motivations behind sharing the gospel. He said, we share the gospel because the love of Christ compels us to do it. And we share the gospel because God has reconciled us to himself and is giving us the job of going out to see the world reconciled to him. In our passage, the bit which we're looking at together this morning, opens in verse 20 on really quite an extraordinary note. Because the Apostle Paul says this about himself in verse 20. He says, We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Paul says that he and Timothy, who's there with him when Paul is writing this letter, that he is an ambassador for Jesus. He's a diplomat for Christ. He's one of God's representatives on earth. And so when Paul writes to the Corinthians, when he preaches to the Corinthians, then God is speaking through Paul and making his appeal for through them. Now that's quite a claim, isn't it? Especially if it's not true. Because Paul is claiming to speak on God's behalf, on the creator of the universe's behalf. Jesus is not there in person with Paul to personally pass on a message to the Corinthians. And so instead, Paul does it with Christ's full backing and support as he does so. And if you are a Christian, then you too are an ambassador for Jesus. You too are, like the Apostle Paul, a messenger of the Almighty. Just as Timothy and just as Paul spoke on behalf of Jesus, so too do Christians speak on behalf of Jesus. Well, what's the appeal that Paul is making on God's behalf? Well, in the second half of verse 20, Paul says this. Paul says, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Paul's message is that we need to be reconciled to God. Now, everyone in the world is born naturally estranged from God. We're like the rebellious black sheep of the family who's gone off, committed crimes against our loving Heavenly Father, and then been caught red-handed and thrown in the back of a police car. And if we're going to be brought back into God's family, then we're going to need reconciliation. The wrong that we have done needs to be dealt with. There needs to be justice. And it's only then that we can be restored, that we can be reconciled to God our Father. And verse 21 tells us, as we saw together last week, just how that reconciliation takes place. Because Jesus came into the world to die on the cross and to take our sin, which is all our rebellions, all our crimes against our Father in heaven, and to take them upon himself. And instead, Jesus gives us his righteousness, his record of every good thing that the Son of God has ever, ever done. And it's only then, when that great swap has taken place, that we can be reconciled to God. And that's the gospel message which we share with the world as God's ambassadors. We're telling people that they need to be reconciled to God. That everyone in this world needs to come to Jesus and to be reconciled and brought back into God's family forever and ever. And there's an urgency to Paul's message too. It's time sensitive. See, in verse 20, Paul implores the Christians. He pleads. He pleads with them, be reconciled to God. And in fact, at the beginning of chapter 6, it appears that the Corinthians might be tempted to drift away from Paul and the gospel. And so at the beginning of chapter 6, Paul goes on to say, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. Paul says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Paul tells the Corinthians that now, not tomorrow, not next week, but now is the time to be reconciled. And Paul here, he's quoting from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, from a time in Isaiah when Isaiah was prophesying about the return from exile in Babylon. And Paul applies it to the time following Jesus' death and resurrection. He's saying, since Jesus died on the cross, we can be reconciled to God now. That today, whatever the day is the day of salvation. So right now, this morning, on the 14th of July, 2019, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to be reconciled to God. You see, there's an urgency to the gospel. Let me ask you, have you been reconciled to God? Because there's quite literally nothing more urgent in this world to do. If you're not a Christian and you've been sitting on the fence about becoming a Christian, if it's been something that you've been putting off or thinking about that maybe that's something that you ought to do, well, Paul says, no, God says, do it now. Don't put it off like you might put off that DIY at home. Or think about doing it next year. Or maybe when the kids have left home, or even leaving it to your retirement, or even leaving it right till the last minute, and to when you're in hospital and you're on your deathbed. Paul says, do it now. Be reconciled to God. Become a Christian now. Well, maybe you're not that far down that road. You've not really given Jesus very much thought at all. Well, let me implore you, for there is nothing more important for you to do than to consider some of the claims that Jesus makes about himself. Because God says that today is the day when we should be reconciled to him. And none of us know how long our lives will last. No one really knows what's going to happen in the next week. We might plan it, we might think we do, but we don't know. And so long as today is called today, then there's nothing more urgent for us to consider the claims of Jesus. Now, I wonder if you know who this is. Does anyone know who this is? Excellent. The look of puzzlement is giving me exactly the answer which I'm after. This is Sir Neville Henderson, and he was the British ambassador to Germany in 1939. It was him who had to go to Adolf Hitler's government and hand in a notice to say, if you don't withdraw from Poland, we will declare war on you. And so it happened. I wonder if you know who this is. He has a great beard. Oh, I'm a big fan of his beard. No? No, excellent blank faces. This man is a very important man. This is Sir Tim Barrow, of the excellent beard. He is the British ambassador to the European Union. And in non-Brexity times, he would be the one who did most of the talking between our government and the European Union. What about this one? No, this is Nicholas Hopton. He is the British ambassador to Iran. And this week, it's been his job to deliver messages to the Iranian government to tell them, would you please very nicely stop threatening British oil ships in the Gulf? Thank you very much. Now, ambassadors are some of the most important people you'll have never, ever heard of. I must confess, the only one who I know from that list was, I did know who Tim Barrow was, but that's because I'm a bit of a politics geek. The other two were totally unknown to me. But ambassadors are some of the most important people you have never heard of. If they walked past you in the street, you'd almost certainly not know who they are. You see, their main job is to speak for their queen and their country, and it's not about them. It's not about the messengers that they want to say. It's all about the messages that they carry and that they speak. So if, as Paul says, we are Christ's ambassadors, then the most important thing we can do is to speak for Jesus. It's for us to go out as individuals and as a church family to urge people to be reconciled to God. And as ambassadors, we don't just want to speak for Jesus, but we want to speak reliably for Jesus too. You see, it's no good having an ambassador if they decide to go a little bit rogue and decide to change the message that they're supposed to be sharing. If they go and get a message from Theresa May and I look at it and go, oh gosh, that doesn't look very good. I better correct that a bit, tweak that a bit. I'm not sure that's the line she needs to be taking. I've got a better idea. You see, that's not a good ambassador. A good ambassador, a faithful ambassador, is one who passes on the whole message. And so too, we as a church want to be good ambassadors for Jesus. We want to share the gospel message reliably. And so that means we will tell the people the good news, and we'll also tell them the bits which are so essential, which they might not want to know either. Like the reality of judgment, the necessity of Jesus' death, or the very fact that the only way in which we can come to know God, that anyone can come to know God, is through Jesus and through him alone. As ambassadors, it's our job to reliably communicate the gospel. But it's no good having an ambassador who's ignored either. You see, that's been the undoing of poor Sir Kim Darroch. President Trump announced on Twitter that he'd had enough of him, but he was no longer going to deal with Sir Kim. And that was that. Because if you're an ambassador and you're being ignored, if you're an ambassador and you're being shunned, if you're an ambassador and you're not being heard, then you can't really do your job. To be an ambassador, you need to be able to speak, and you need to be heard. And we need to be careful when we as a church seek to share the gospel, that we need to be heard. Whilst the gospel message itself never changes, the world around us is always changing. And we need to be careful how we present ourselves, the language that we use, the types of outreach that we run, that we can be understood by people who aren't from church backgrounds. You see, what God might have used 20 years ago to great effect might not still be the clearest and best way for us to be heard today. Roger Carswell, the evangelist, a very cheeky Yorkshireman who many of us will have come across at some time or another, he has a really helpful saying. He says that evangelism, that's the job of being Christ's ambassadors, that evangelism is sharing the gospel with people who aren't Christians, who are listening. He says that evangelism is sharing the gospel with people who aren't Christians, who are listening. You see, as ambassadors, we need to speak for Jesus. We need to do so reliably. But we also need to make sure that we're heard too. Otherwise, we end up a bit like poor old Sir Kim being ignored by President Trump. And if that all sounds a bit too much, if the task of being Christ's ambassador sounds too hard, too overwhelming, and frankly, when we drift off into town, when we look around the streets and our neighborhoods around us, and we see the sheer number of people who need to be reconciled to God, there is encouragement here too. Because in chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul describes us as God's fellow workers. He says we're God's fellow workers. And that means when we go out into the world to represent Christ, when we go to speak for Jesus, we're not doing it there on our own. Because God is there with us, with the Holy Spirit living within the heart of each Christian, helping us, strengthening us, giving us the courage to invite someone to come and join us on Sunday at church, or to come along to a carol service or an event which we put on, providing the words to say when we're soothing a loved one who doesn't know the Lord but is going through a hard time again, when the Holy Spirit is assisting us, when a friend has got another tricky question to ask. We don't do it on our own. We don't share the good news on our own. And in fact, if we did, we'd never get anywhere. But we can be confident that when we speak for Jesus, we're doing so with him. with God at work, laboring with us and through us to see people reconciled to God. As Christ's ambassadors, we speak for Jesus. Secondly, then, as Christ's ambassadors, we live for Jesus. This is in verses 3 to 10 of chapter 6. Now, have you seen Channel 4's Hunted? It's a wonderful bit of reality TV. In each series, a group of contestants, they go on the run for 4 weeks around the UK. And they're on the run seeking to last, to stay on the run for 4 weeks. And if they get back to a certain place at a certain time, then they'll win a share of £100,000. But whilst they're on the run, they're being hunted by a team of professionals. They're being hunted by a team of former police officers and intelligence specialists and on-foot hunter teams. And the hunters have the use of all sorts of data that real police would be able to get. So from someone's social media history and their access to their email, to use of automatic number plate recognition cameras, and the CCTV footage from shops and tube stations and places all over the UK. And it's a great program to watch. It's a good, fun watch. Not least because people, I mean, it's great to watch people being chased, isn't it? It's great to watch a good chase in a film, to see people on the run and wonder, would you be able to do it yourself? But at the same time as you watch Hunted, well, I do anyway, I start to get this slow, nagging feeling about just how much information is out there in the world about me. But actually, I can be watched. I can be tracked so easily in so many parts of my daily life. And we're being watched and tracked whenever we walk past a CCTV camera, whenever we open an internet browser and visit a website, whenever we buy a coffee with a contactless card. Who needs cash when you can tell everyone everything? If we were being chased on Hunted, there would be so many ways in which we could be watched and found. And as Christians, we're not being hunted in this part of the world, thankfully. But how we live our lives, how we live for Jesus day by day, certainly is being watched by the world outside to see how it matches up with our message of reconciliation. Because as Christ's ambassadors, we don't just speak for him, but we live for him too. Paul puts this both positively and negatively. In verse 3, he comments on his own ministry and he says negatively that we put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. That is, Paul is seeking to live in such a way that his behavior doesn't cause people to ignore the gospel. Because if he was a hypocrite, then why would people believe in Jesus? If Paul was a known liar and fraud, why would anyone believe his ministry? But rather, knowing he is being watched, Paul says in verse 4, rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. You see, Paul lives his life knowing that God is watching him, knowing that the world is watching. And so he tries to live a life that is consistent with the gospel message that he proclaims, a life that is completely different to the one that those so-called super apostles in Corinth are living, with all their complicated rules and laws and power and status. And so Paul gives this rather wonderful description in verses 4 to 10 of what it means for him to be living as Christ's ambassador. Now, I don't know about you, but as your eyes scan down on this this passage here in verses 4 to 10, I find this list a little bit overwhelming, a little bit hard to get my head around. So I think it's kind of helpful to break this list down into three parts. Because living for Jesus is going to involve suffering. Living for Jesus is going to involve increasing holiness. And living for Jesus is going to involve tension. And in verses 4 to 5, Paul has three groups of three, which are all about how, for him, living for Jesus involves suffering. He says, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance. And Paul starts with the generic. He talks about how he suffered troubles and hardships and distresses. And then Paul gets a bit more specific. He says he's been beaten, he's been imprisoned, and he's suffered riots. And if you've read Acts chapter 16 to 17, way before Paul had ever got to Corinth to preach the gospel for the first time, you'll read about the beating and the imprisonment he had in Philippi. And you'll read, too, about how he went to Thessalonica and how when he went there, he ended up causing a riot. And then Paul adds that he has suffered from hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. And these are the personal costs of his ministry, because Paul has made personal sacrifice for the gospel, to make the gospel a priority, to implore people to be reconciled to God. You see, he could have stayed in Antioch. He could have made a nice living as a tent maker. He could have never gone hungry. He could have slept well. He could have been well cared for in the church. But as an apostle, as an ambassador for Jesus, he suffered by going out to live for Jesus. The second group of qualities in verses 6 to 7, they're all about how living for Jesus involves holiness. It involves becoming more like the Lord Jesus himself. Paul points to his purity, to his kindness. And this is probably something like 10 years before he writes his letter to the Ephesians. But there's some of those echoes of the armor of God when Paul says that he's got the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. You see, if we're going to represent Jesus, if we're going to be his ambassadors, then we're going to need to reflect him. And that means that we're going to need to seek to become more like him and grow in holiness. Do you notice too that these verses are really positive? Paul is not saying that he's avoiding sin, that he's not gossiping, that he's not stealing and not backstabbing and not doing this and not doing that and not doing the other. But instead, Paul says that he's being sincere. He's growing in love. He's relying on the Holy Spirit and on the power of God. And then there's the tension. Living for Jesus involves tension. In verses 8 to 10, we have this list of the ways in which Paul is so often misunderstood from a worldly perspective. But in God's sight, the reality is quite different. So Paul lives for Jesus. Through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known and yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. You see, living for Jesus will involve tension. The super apostles would look at Paul and sneer because he looked bonkers, he looked crazy, and he looked dishonorable and weak. But actually, if you look to if you look from God's perspective, if you looked at his life, then you would have seen that whilst he had nothing, he actually possessed everything because of his Father in heaven. And ambassadors for Christ will live in that tension. It's the same tension that Jesus lived in when the Pharisees gossiped about how he hung out with tax collectors and sinners. And it's the same tension that led some to accuse Jesus of being a drunk because of the company that he kept. You see, living for Jesus involves tension, because it's not about power and status, but it's about dying to ourselves and taking the gospel message to the people who need it the most. If we are to be Christ's ambassadors, then we need to be living for Jesus, because the world is watching. God is watching to see how it is that we live. Because if our lives don't match up to the amazing gospel message that we share as a church,
But as verse 3 says, we're putting a stumbling block in people's way. But if as we suffer, as we face cancer, or we find ourselves back in hospital once again, and our life speaks of the resurrection, then we commend the gospel. If as we go out of our way to help a neighbor who is going through a hard time, and we show them kindness and sincere love, then we commend ourselves and commend the gospel. If we work hard in the office and we're known to be truthful and honest, then we commend the gospel with our lives. Our lives will either commend the gospel or be a stumbling block to the gospel. We can't be Sunday-only Christians because we're called to be ambassadors for Christ and to live for Jesus each and every moment of our lives. Who would want to be an ambassador? Well, if we're Christians, we would. Paul says that you are Christ's ambassadors, sharing in the ministry of reconciliation, imploring people to be reconciled to God. And to be ambassadors, it will require us to speak for Jesus and to live our lives in such a way that we commend that gospel to others. But we will fail. We will fluff it. Our lives very often won't match up to those high standards that Paul set, let alone the perfection of Jesus. We'll not say the right thing, and we'll get it wrong when we try to speak for Jesus. But ultimately, this is God's work. And so we go again and again and again and again and again and again to God for forgiveness. And as he's been saying, he won't count that sin against us, because that sin has been counted against Jesus instead. And instead, he will count only Jesus' righteousness to us. And so we can go out into the week, into the year ahead, confident that as we try to be ambassadors for Jesus, that God himself is at work, helping us to be co-workers, fellow workers in this vital task, as we implore people to know that today is the day to turn and to be reconciled